Let's turn in our Bibles then to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And King Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now as he thus made his defence, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who are here, who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, this might seem a rather unusual passage of scripture to read or to preach on an occasion like this, so close to Christmas. You might expect me to be preaching on Luke chapter 2 or shepherds or something like that this morning. But as a matter of fact, I don't think that this passage of scripture is at all unusual. You see, apart from the fact that this happens to be the passage we are up to in this series of messages we've been preaching, as we've been preaching through Acts of the Apostles, there's a very real connection here, you see, in this passage with the so-called Christmas message. There really is. This is what it's all about. The things described here by Paul regarding his own conversion experience, this is why Christ came. So that people like Paul and like me and like you might be rescued from the darkness of our sin and be brought to God. This is the whole purpose of it all. Do you remember what Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, said after the birth of his son, John? He understood from the word of God and by the Holy Spirit the purpose of his son's mission. And his son's mission, John's mission, of course, was to prepare the people for the coming of the Christ, the Saviour, to get them ready. And when Jesus came, when the Saviour came, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he prophesied, and we can read his prophecy in Luke chapter 1. I'm not going to read it all this morning because of time. But this is what Zacharias prophesied concerning the Christ. I'll just pick the reading up at verse 76. And speaking of his own son John, he said, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." But then, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, he said this: "To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us," that is the Christ, "to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So speaking of the Christ, he's saying the purpose of his coming was to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And the gospel writer Matthew, he says exactly the same thing in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. They're both him and Zacharias, they are quoting from the prophet Isaiah in that passage we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, and Matthew applies it to the beginning of the Lord's ministry in Galilee. It's to bring light to those who walked in darkness. Now look at the words of the apostle Paul in that chapter 26 of Acts that I've just read, concerning the calling he received from the Lord Jesus himself. Verses 17 and 18, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. That's it. That is the purpose of the gospel. And if there's any real message of Christmas, that is it. Some of us went out yesterday afternoon giving gospel tracts out in the town, gave loads out. People were really open to receive a tract yesterday. They really were, more so than usual. And I handed a tract to one man and I said, "Would you take a leaflet, sir? It's a gospel tract." And you know what he said to me? He said, "Well, it's the right time of year for that then, isn't it? It's the right time of year." So in his mind, the time of Christmas is a time to read about, hear about, or receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. What his understanding was, I'm not quite sure, but he felt it was the right time of year. So if there is any real Christmas message, this is it. That Christ came into the world to turn us from darkness to light. And this, as I pointed out last time, is exactly what happened to Paul at his conversion. This was his experience. Verse 18, this is what the Lord called him to do, to go and preach the gospel, but it was his own experience too, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was Paul's own experience. That is what had happened to him. So all I want us to do this morning is to consider what happened to Paul at his conversion and what happened as a result of his conversion based on the things that it says there in verse 18. And I want us to understand, to realise that this is just what the Lord does for all who by the grace of God through faith are saved. God does exactly the same for each one who believes. And there are six things that I notice in this verse 18. The Lord opens their eyes. I'm talking about those who believe. Those who by the grace of God are saved. God opens their eyes. I'm not talking about physical eyes. I'm talking about our spiritual eyes. He opens up our spiritual eyes. Secondly, the Lord turns us from darkness to light. Thirdly, he delivers us from the power of Satan to God. He grants forgiveness of sins. He gives the believer an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. He grants the gifts of repentance and faith. Six things the Lord does to every believer. And all I want us to do this morning is to think about these six things in terms of how they happened to Paul. What happened to Paul? Understanding that this is what happens to everyone who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly believes. Firstly then, when he saves us, the Lord opens our eyes. Do you remember what happened? I mean, I've just read it there in chapter 26 in Paul's testimony. Do you remember what happened that day when Paul travelled on the road to Damascus? Suddenly, there was this light from heaven shining upon him, shining around it, shining upon him and those who travelled with him. And it says, immediately he and his companions fell to the ground and Paul was struck blind. He struck blind. And you know something? It tells us in chapter 9, he remained blind for 3 days. And he had to be led around by others. He wasn't just partially sighted. He was struck blind and he remained blind for 3 days and had to be led around by other people. And he remained blind until a Christian man named Ananias came and prayed for him. And then it says something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see. This was at Paul's conversion. And I was thinking about this, it doesn't happen that way for everyone, does it, at one's conversion? I mean, most people are not struck blind physically and remain blind for 3 days at the conversion. But that's what happened to Paul. So I always have to ask a question, why? Why did God do it that way with Paul? There's always a reason for everything God does. And this, it seems to me, is the answer. Because you see, that proud, self-righteous Pharisee who thought himself blameless, who thought he had perfect understanding of the Bible, he needed to see himself as he really was. He needed to see himself as God saw him. To use the words of Revelation chapter 3 verse 17, in reality, although he thought himself blameless and a man of perfect understanding, in reality, Revelation 3:17, he was wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Spiritually speaking, was Paul before his conversion. Although he thought himself perfect and blameless, in fact, he called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, top of the heap. That's how he saw himself. A perfect example of what a perfect Jew should be. That's how he saw himself. He thought he had a perfect and accurate understanding of the Word of God. Yet in reality, he was just one more of those who Isaiah the prophet had spoken about when he talked about the people who walked in darkness. In reality, that's exactly where he was. And for what it's worth, I think during those 3 days of blindness, Paul saw himself more clearly than he'd ever done before in his life. He saw himself as the sinner and the lawbreaker that he really was. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I read this the other week, but verse 7 to 11, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me." In other words, what he's saying there, he's saying there was a time in my life when actually I thought I was alive, spiritually speaking. I thought I was a keeper of the law of God. But this time came in my life when suddenly I was awakened to the reality of what the commandment was really saying to me. And he realized for the first time that he was a sinner and a lawbreaker. Consider what he says about himself in 1 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 13. He said, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." That's what he came to realize about himself later. This person who thought himself blameless, in reality, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And so in his blindness, it seems to me, all those scriptures that he'd known from childhood all came flooding into his mind as he sat there in his blindness. And for the first time, he saw himself as he really was. He saw himself as God saw him. He saw himself reflected in the perfect mirror of God's holy law. Have you ever seen yourself, how you really are, reflected in the perfect mirror of God's holy law? I hope so. But if not, what I suggest we do is go home and open the Bible at Exodus chapter 20 and read the Ten Commandments. And as you do so, ask yourself, have I kept that one fully all my life without failing? And then move to commandment number 2 and ask yourself the same question, and 3 and 4 and 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 and 10. Ask yourself, have I really kept those commandments? And you'll see yourself, you'll see what your life really is reflected in the perfect mirror of God's law. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Furthermore, in his blindness, he began to see Jesus Christ in those scriptures. Those scriptures he'd known and could no doubt recite many of them off by heart. He'd known them since childhood. Yet because, you see, of his spiritual blindness and the prejudice of preconceived religious ideas, he'd never seen Jesus in them. Which at one level is kind of bizarre, because Jesus said himself, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." Do you know, on every page the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And this man Paul, he'd known the scriptures, but he'd never seen Jesus. Never really seen Jesus. You know, religious prejudice has incredible power to blind somebody to the truth. Even Christians get an idea in your head, blind you to the truth. That was Paul's experience. "Who are you, Lord?" he cried out to the voice that spoke to him out of the light. And the reply that came was, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting." Do you know something? That revelation must have pierced through Paul's heart like a javelin. And you know, it left him speechless. Left him speechless. And I guess full of fear. Because you see, everything that he'd been doing in the name of God, all that he'd spent his time and his energy on persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ, it all turned out to be wrong. All of it. And not only wrong and therefore sinful, but it was actually an attack upon the Lord Christ. An attack upon God himself. How wrong he'd been. How could he have got it all so badly wrong when he was a Pharisee, supposedly an expert in the scriptures? The reason, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3, is because he'd been blind. The God of this world had blinded his mind. But again, those scriptures he'd known from childhood, they all came flooding back into his mind. The scriptures that spoke of the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Saviour of the world, and told of what God would accomplish through his sufferings, his death, and yes, his resurrection too. Passages like Isaiah 53 that talked about God's servant and how God would lay upon him the iniquity of us all, and he'd receive in himself the chastisement, the punishment that our sins deserve, and through him the Lord would justify many. All these scriptures began to flood back into his mind, and with them the words of Christ to him personally. Jesus said this: "Rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And when Paul realized that, I guess hope began to rise in his heart. And with hope, faith, and understanding too. Of course, that's why Christ came. To open the eyes of the blind, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. To turn people from darkness to light, Isaiah 9 verse 2. Not only Jews either, as Paul had previously thought, but Gentiles too, Isaiah 49 verses 6 to 9. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed. How wrong he'd been. But by the grace of God, he saw it now. He could see it all clearly. He, Paul, was the chief of sinners. But Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Lord of glory. And the scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. But more importantly, even than his physical sight, God caused light to shine in Paul's darkness. And to use Paul's own words in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the light of God shone in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord turned him from darkness to light. And do you know something? This is so important this morning, brothers and sisters. Because you see, it's one thing to see the light. It's one thing to have a revelation of truth that actually might do something to your mind, give you understanding. But it's quite another thing to actually turn from darkness to light. That requires that your will be moved. This is a tragedy. A person can know what the scriptures say. A person might have a revelation of the truth. A person might know and understand what the gospel says. Do you know, there are professors of theology who teach in theological seminaries, and they could no doubt give you every different version that every different kind of Christian church teaches. They could tell you the history of it all, and they know it all up there. But for it to make any difference to a person's life, the will has to be moved. But what it says about what the Lord said he sent Paul to do, and what God had done in Paul's life, was to turn people from darkness to light. You see, it's quite another thing to actually turn from darkness to light. That demands that the will be moved. In fact, Jesus once said this. He said, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, he comes to the light." Jesus said that. And I suppose there's no other time of the year, no other season when this is more evident than it is right now, at this particular time of the year. You know, everybody puts these lights up everywhere, don't they? And I don't know, maybe I don't know what the tradition is behind a lot of these things, but I suppose in the thinking of Christian people or religious people in the past, the putting up of the lights was meant to symbolise the fact that the light of the world has come, I guess. That's what was behind the tradition, eh? Maybe. That's what was behind the tradition. And so that's what it's all supposed to represent. But they put the lights up, but do they know in their hearts that the light of the world has come? Do they know the Lord Jesus? Is that what people are actually celebrating? For the most part, no. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed, whatever you think about Christmas decorations, have you seen the latest development? There are black ones now. There are black Christmas decorations. I guess that is black is darkness. I guess that is the opposite of the light. What did Jesus say again? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, in other words, the one whose will has been moved, not only his mind enlightened, he comes to the light. He comes to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Through it, God delivers the believer from the power of darkness and conveys us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, it says in Colossians 1:13. That is God's own kingdom of light. And this is so wonderfully demonstrated, you know, in the life of this man Paul. Because before his conversion, he'd been in darkness. He was a subject of the kingdom of darkness, and he was fully engaged in the unfruitful works of darkness. But when God saved him, after God had delivered him, he began to live as a citizen of the kingdom of light. He began to walk in the light, and he lives the rest of his life to please God, to please the Lord. He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and that's how he lives the rest of his life. He's a man who's been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Next it says, the Lord has delivered the believer from the power of Satan to God. And you see, again, that is the problem the sinner has. It isn't just that he's spiritually blind, you know. It isn't just that he's in spiritual darkness. According to the scriptures, the sinner is a slave of sin, and he's kept there by the power of Satan. Now, the vast majority of sinners may be completely unaware of that fact. Such is the extent of their spiritual blindness. The sinner thinks himself free. Sinner thinks he's free to do as he will, free to live as he pleases. That's what the sinner thinks. But you know, the only freedom the sinner has is freedom to sin. That's the only freedom he has. And again, even that's limited. He can only sin in the ways that Satan allows him to sin. He's not free to do anything. He's just free to do those things that he's given opportunity to do. And like the slave he is, the sinner takes every opportunity and makes use of it. Because he's so blind and his mind is so darkened, he thinks that that sin will bring him joy and lasting satisfaction. But of course it never does. And you know, if you want any proof of that, you only got to listen to one individual who was a notorious sinner in his day. I'm talking about the singer of the rock band Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger. He was a notorious sinner. He lived for it. But what did he tell us in the middle of the 1960s? He told us he couldn't get any satisfaction, didn't he? And how true that is. A person can sin and sin and sin over again. It will never bring the satisfaction it promised. And if you don't believe me, believe Mick. He should know. You see, what's the problem for the sinner? He's been deceived by the father of lies. And the more he sins, the stronger the lust for more sin. It's like he's caught in a net. Have you ever seen those Chinese finger puzzles? You put two people finger in either end and try and get the finger out, and the more you pull, the tighter it comes on your finger and you can't get out. That's how sin works. It's like a net. It's like you're caught. But you see, the thing is this: the Lord is infinitely more powerful than Satan, and Christ came in the flesh to die for us, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. This is what it says in Hebrews and chapter 2. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord is infinitely more powerful than Satan, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And through Christ and through his blood shed on the cross, we who believe have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1 verse 7, by the riches, according to the riches of his grace. When Paul was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road, the one he'd hated and whose name he blasphemed, the one whose church he'd sought to destroy, having suddenly realized who he is and become painfully aware, Paul, of his own sin, the thought that must have been paramount in that man's mind, the issue that must have been of primary importance to him, is what could he do now? Could there be any forgiveness even yet for someone like him? Could it be possible even now to have his sins blotted out and to be accepted by God and restored to him? And the answer that came to Paul from Christ himself was yes. That was the whole reason that Christ came. That's why Christ suffered and died. And the sinner who receives God's forgiveness, the one who turns from the darkness of sin to God and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, never loses out. You know that? doesn't lose. I remember my brother telling me when I was a teenager, I'd become a Christian, told me, he said, Ian, you're wasting all your young life. He says, you should come out with us. I'll show you how to have a good time. You're wasting your young life on that. I'll tell you something now, at 55, I know that the person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who turns from sin to God and puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, never loses out. The only thing he loses, the only things he loses, are the filthy rags of his sin and all the guilt that's associated with those sins. He loses them, but who doesn't want to lose that? Loses that spiritual blindness that kept him in darkness, with all the unfruitful works of darkness that he's now ashamed of, and the consequences it was all leading to. Loses all that, but in its place, says here in verse 18, God gives him an inheritance with all those who are being sanctified, that is, being set apart for God. God gives us an inheritance. The future for the Christian is bright. It couldn't be brighter. And to everyone here who's a believer, I can say this on the authority of the Word of God, the best is yet to come for you. But to those who are still in the sins, it isn't. The worst is yet to come. God gives us an inheritance amongst all who are sanctified by faith in Christ, an inheritance in his own kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. And that is good news. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we want to go out this afternoon and proclaim to the people of Chorley. Let's pray that God will give us the enabling power to do that and bring before us those who God is preparing the hearts right now to hear his truth. Let's just close by singing.